Good morning. Glad you guys all came out this morning. As always, I'm going to have a list of disclaimers at the beginning of my lesson to try to ease the tension, if you will. But I'm no longer worried about the time frame that we spend as long as the message is delivered, that we can edify one another with our presence here, and hopefully we can take away from this lesson something that we didn't know or something that we can solidify within ourselves. It is difficult for me personally, as even though I somewhat have the gift of gab, it is difficult to get up here and try to convey my thoughts into words that are going to be able to hit everybody and edify everybody and try to lift everybody up. But that is our job, and that is what we're going to try to do today. I was speaking with Brother Innes and actually Brother Tuttle this morning, Stephen, that is. And it's funny because as I was putting the final touches on the lesson and I was going through everything, I compared it to a lesson I did back in November, and it's almost a continuation of a thought process. And so I looked at a couple lessons I've done prior years, and I always seem to go towards this one thought process. And maybe that's my personal goal in life, is to attain this lifestyle of living and this thought process. But I can tell you, the next time I preach, I'm going to preach on a different topic, because I've already set that up, and I've already got it written down, and I'm already kind of heading in that direction. So, the title of this morning's lesson is A Christian Oath. Now, I know that might be I don't want to say a touchy subject, but I don't want you to think of this as anything more than it is. It is just merely a title. I am not trying to convey the message that we have to take an oath in order to become a Christian. I'm not trying to instill a tradition into the church. Like I said, it's merely a title. What I've done is chosen three topics that I feel somewhat define an oath. And these are three topics that we should have and use and live by as Christians. Now, an oath, I'm pretty sure that we all know what an oath is. The President of the United States, members of Congress, when they're elected, they go to get sworn in, they take an oath of office. I'm not really sure what that oath is, but Jason, being law enforcement, he was sworn in. Okay, so he had to take an oath. Okay, members of the military are sworn in. Secret clubs that I don't belong to. They have oaths. Even now, a club I was in, the Boy Scouts of America. If I thought about it, I could probably recite it, but I'd have to think about it. But there's an oath, okay? And it's merely, by definition, an oath is a solemn promise, okay? Now, when you think of a solemn promise, another word that comes into my mind, which is a vow. A vow is a solemn promise. So therefore, with this thought process, everybody in here who's married has taken an oath. You have made a vow to your spouse, which is a solemn promise. Last Sunday evening, Mitch spoke on our language, which was an excellent topic. I think, it's funny the way language comes up, because it's how we communicate. And speech is the first topic that I want to look at today, because it's so important. I mean, that's what we're doing. Well, that's what I'm doing right now. I'm talking to the congregation. This evening, Brother Dick's going to talk to the congregation. This is how we communicate with each other. This is why it's so important that we have clear and concise communication. But more important than that, it's speaking in love. It's being mindful of what we say. The first First passage we're going to look at today is going to come from the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, the 24th verse. So Hebrews 10 and 24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We cannot stimulate one another if we have a haughty attitude or if we have hurtful words. We are to build each other up. We are to become like-minded. If we look at people and we talk down to people, or if we try to use our education level versus somebody else's education level, not even that you're trying to belittle them, but you need to be mindful of them. It's not always what you say, but a lot of it is how you say it. So we need to be mindful of that. We are going to revisit a couple passages that Brother Mitch used last week in his lesson, first of which being here in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 24. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. In the book of Romans, the 16th chapter, Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teachings which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Now, I think we all kind of know people that somewhat fit into this category. The forked tongue or the smooth talker. First thing that pops into my mind, hopefully I don't step on anybody's toes, but it's a salesman. And we'll get into sales a little bit later in this lesson. But a salesman, especially a car salesman, I think, they're going to tell you exactly what you want to hear. They're going to tell you not what you need to know, but what you want to hear, because they want to move this product, because it affects their personal bottom line. With this passage we just read, we need to be conscious of those around us. We need to be understanding of their feelings, as I stated before, and kind in our language. We cannot have a mean spirit within us. We can't talk to somebody. I should have put this passage in there, but once again, it was from Mitch's lesson last week. Letting your speech be with grace, as if seasoned with salt. Okay, we need to be appealing to everybody because people view us this way. Actions. The second topic we're going to look at this morning is actions. You've heard it said that actions speak louder than words. A true sign of a hypocrite is somebody who says one thing and yet does another. Sometimes you'll be talking to somebody and you'll hear it said about another person. Well, it depends on what side of their mouth they're speaking out of. Hypocritical actions are something we must avoid. Our job as Christians, is to go out into all the nations and preach the word. We have a duty to convey the message and to try to save souls. You cannot do this with hypocritical actions. We have to practice what we preach. In the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, starting with verse 8. Before I get too far ahead, what I'm going to... Actions. Actions is what we're speaking about here. But I'm going to use... Actions to me are like physical verbs, okay? And I know that kind of sounds like an oxymoron. Probably because it is, because a verb is something that shows action. But what I mean by that is like shoveling, okay? It's a verb, right? I use the shovel, noun, verb. What I'm trying to get at is, when I talk about actions, I'm talking about our works. So I'm going to be interchanging works and actions, probably more so than more so works for actions. But this is how, in the construction of this lesson, how I am viewing actions as our work. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Something else we're going to read, we're going to find right here, is what we are set aside for. Starting in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We as God's elect are created for righteousness. We must believe in the work that we do. Back to the car salesman. He's got to believe in this product, okay? If you're trying to market a product, you have to believe in the product you're trying to market. If you have no faith in the product you're marketing, what are you going to do? You're being a con artist, okay? You're going to have a half-hearted sales pitch. It's like our jobs. If we don't like our jobs, we're not going to look forward to going to work every day. We'll start to dread our jobs. We'll start to bring the toils from our jobs home with us. This is going to, in turn, open up problems within your family, which, depending how grounded you are, and how big the problems are, and what outside influences you let in, you're going to give the devil a foothold. So, not that I'm trying to get anybody to quit their job. What I'm trying to tell you is we have to give 110%. You know, and everybody says 110%. Some people say, oh, you got to give 112% because people say you only give 110%, 98% of the time, so it's got to be 112. The fact of the matter is, you have to give it your all. You have to conform your life, you have to change your life, and you have to be this way. You have to believe in the product you're trying to market. Back to the hypocritical issues. The first thing that comes to my mind when talking of hypocrites is, I'm going to pick on you, Harold. Something Harold said to me years ago when he was preaching over in Trona. And I used that thing that he said to me. He probably didn't even remember because it was so long ago. It was during a presidential election, and I made a comment to him about who he's voting for. And he says, well, I'm not voting for this guy because he said when he was elected 4 years ago, there would be no new taxes. And you know what he did? He raised taxes. And he created new taxes. And I'm not voting for the man. Solid point. So when you have a politician that is running for office, and just like Harold said years ago, and this man says, we're not raising taxes, we're not doing this and we're not doing that, and he gets into office and says, well, I guess it was worse than I thought. We have to raise taxes. We need more revenue. And we do it. Now, what do his constituents think? Obviously, there's going to be some that, oh, well, you know. But to the majority of the constituents that actually voted for him and listened to this person and see what he and voted for him on what he was talking about, and now he gets into office, after he takes an oath, and says, yeah, let's go ahead and introduce this legislation to raise taxes. People are going to lose faith in them. People are going to lose their belief. They're going to say, that's not the guy I voted for. Our friends and families and coworkers know who we are. They know what we profess. If our friends and families and coworkers don't know who we are and they don't know what we profess and what we believe, there's a problem. And that problem's going to lie deep inside. I heard it said one time from a preacher when we were visiting a congregation in New Mexico. He made the comment about, if I'm speaking to somebody, if I'm talking to another Christian, and I don't hear a reference about God or for God or to God within 30 seconds or a minute of the conversation, there's a problem there. And when you think about that, it makes a good point. He makes a solid point that God should be on our minds 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. In all that we do, we should be thinking about God, His ways, His actions, His decrees. But our coworkers and our friends and our families know who we are. So if they know who we are and we're going about our daily lives in a certain fashion and they happen to see us in passing and see us do something completely different from what we are talking about, what we're preaching about, what we're living about, what kind of thought process are you going to instill in those people? What are we trying to convey? You know, we cannot be hypocrites. We have to do what we say and say what we do. In the book of James, I reference the book of James a lot, and I remember years ago, Brother Tom, when men were taking different classes to teach, I think it was Tom that did the book of James. And I've always gone back to the book of James because, and Tom, I hope I don't misquote you by saying this, but I think it was you. And I think you made the comment of a call to arms for the first century church. Because the book of James was the first book written in the New Testament, chronologically. And I go back to the book of James for so many things, and there's just such a work there that applies to our lives today. I mean, it's incredible. James, the second chapter, we're going to read verses 14 through 16 and then skip down to 24 and 26. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Verse 24. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Verse 26. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. If a brother or sister comes up to you and says, keep me in your prayers, do you take that as, yeah, I'll mention you tonight when I pray? Or do you think about that brother or sister and you think about the situation they may or may not be in, what little you may know about it, and do you pray? And do you pray earnestly? Our next topic is prayer. Like speech, like Mitch said last week, speech is a gift from God, gift to God for us to communicate with one another. Prayer is a communication gift from God. Moreover, than communication with somebody, this is our communication with God. Prayer is not something to be taken lightly, taken half-heartedly. It is something that is to be revered. It is something that should awestrike you. It is something to know that we have this gift today in this communication tool through prayer to talk to God, where the people under the old covenant didn't have this gift. They didn't have the ability. They had to rely upon the high priest, where Christ being our high priest today, we have this direct avenue that we can go to God and we can ask God and we can pray. So before we start looking into these verses, we need to be mindful of our brethren. when they ask us to pray for them. In the bulletin, it's mentioned that Brother Guerrero's niece back in Illinois, I believe, has health issues. I believe it's breast cancer. This woman depends on us. This woman, who maybe Harold or Thea or Jason and Marie, maybe they've met her, because I'm not even sure what the relation is to the family, but this woman in Illinois is depending on us. And other than the four people I mentioned, she doesn't know any of us. But yet this woman's depending on us. Just like when we ask for prayers, we're depending on people all over the world. Because when I say something to Phil, and Phil says something to his son says something to the people he's in the military with, here's all these Christians that I have no idea about that are praying for me. So we need to be mindful of this. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. Starting in verse 15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We should be awake in our lives, being aware of the situations going on around us. We need to help in the ways we can and pray for God's intervention in all. One thing that we need to realize is God's ways are higher than our ways. And we don't understand always what happens and why it happens. But the fact remains, God's will be done. And that might not line up with our personal wants and desires, but we have to understand that, as I just said, God's ways are higher than our ways. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings, for all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. If we were to pray this much and for this many people and these many things, we need not waste our time or God's time. And I got to throw a disclaimer on this one. I'm not trying to say that certain people shouldn't pray. What I'm trying to say is, because prayer is so reverent, and like I said earlier about taking something half-heartedly or lightly, brethren, when we get on our knees, or you lay down in bed, or you just simply bow your head, or you go in the closet, you go out by yourself to pray, this is one-on-one time with God. There are people, that and I'm sure we all know people like this, I think from time to time I can be like this, kind of hard to talk to. Maybe we're talking about a subject I'm not really interested in. Maybe we're talking about a subject I don't care about. Maybe we're talking about something I really don't know about. And Justin and I are talking, and Justin says something about electronics, and pretty soon I'm talking about, you know, it's hunting season coming up in about 4 months, and I mean, you got to stay on task, you got to stay on subject. And that's what I'm talking about, wasting your time, wasting God's time. Okay? We don't need to have repetition. I mean, we do need to have repetition, but we don't need to have repetition. And what I mean by that is you've got the parable of the persistent widow, okay? And I mean, but the parable of the persistent widow is not talking about God forgive me my sins, God forgive me my sins, God forgive me my sins. The persistent widow is going to the king every day asking for relief from her enemy. And she comes back the next day. She comes back the next day. And what does the king say? Well, I better give this woman relief from her enemy or she's never going to leave me alone. Okay? Back to wasting God's time. Pray earnestly. When we give thanks for our food, I fall into this trap from time to time. I thank you for this food. But do you thank God for this food, or are you just merely saying it? Are you thinking about what God has provided for you to receive this food? And I'm not saying we've got to go into depth and make a prayer before our meal at lunchtime, a 30-minute sermon. But we need to recognize how sacred prayer is and how important it is. Prayer is one of the greatest things we can do for each other. Back to the book of James, chapter 5. Verses 13 through 16. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Going back to what I said in the beginning about my thought process always seeming to kind of convey in this one direction, and it seems that my sermons are kind of following in suit and kind of staying around this one little bubble here. I use this verse a lot. Mitch uses this verse. I've heard a number of men speaking here that uses this passage. Brother Butch Anderson told me, and I've even said this in sermons before, he told me one time, he defined this passage to me. He said, my wife depends on me being righteous for that very passage right there. We don't know who requires our righteousness. But as we looked before, in one of the first, I think it was in that passage in Romans, Ephesians. The passage in Ephesians that I read at the beginning of the sermon. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Is it safe to say that we're created for good works because we have to be righteous? Does that make sense? It goes hand in hand. You can't do good works if you're not righteous. We have to continue down this path. Christianity is a mindset. It's a way of life. It is not something that we come together and we act out. It is something that morphs our life. It is something that encompasses all facets of our life. It is the way we act towards one another. It is the way we speak towards one another. It is how we interact within the world. It's what's in our heart. I was speaking to my mother-in-law yesterday, and we were having a conversation. And I had to put this in the sermon, so I had to, you know, kind of rewrite little things at the end there. Our decisions and our actions directly affect the blessings we receive. Okay? I want you to think about that. I'm not going to say anything else about it, but I'm going to leave it open-ended. But I'm going to say it one more time. Our decisions and our actions determine the blessings we receive. In closing, there's a passage that sums up what I feel, how I feel to be, could be an oath. How's that? In the book of Titus. And we just studied Titus, and it came to mind, and to me it just seems very fitting. Titus, the second chapter, reading verses 1 through 10. Titus 2, 1 through 10. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. To be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. I hope that the message was conveyed. I know sometimes I feel like putting my thoughts into words, there's kind of something that gets lost in translation from time to time. I hope that we were edified. I pray that we truly become like-minded, that we go out and that we do speak to others, and that we do convey the message, and that we do so without stepping on people's toes, with having regard for their feelings. We're going to talk to people. We're going to run into people from different doctrines. It's really easy to get fired up and try to state your case, because that's human nature. Human nature is because you want to be right. Nobody wants to be told they're wrong. So when you're trying to teach somebody the truth, you need to be conscious of their feelings, because they have a different belief system, if they even have a belief system at all. An oath. If we have an oath, our oath is confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Our oath would be repenting of our sins. Our oath would be renewing our lives through the waters of baptism. Those things are required for us to inherit salvation. Those are required to come into contact with the blood of Christ. If you have not come into contact with the blood of Christ, and you need to be, the baptismal waters are ready. If there's things bothering you, if there's issues going on, and that you need the prayers of the congregation, we will reverently pray for those afflictions to be lifted. If there's anything you need, please let it be known as we stand and sing.